All right. Good morning. I got the go ahead of the chat. Hi. Oh, I can't see you. Arms waving. It's so exciting to be with you all this morning. We just had our daylight savings here in the UK, so now we're caught up. And now we're caught up to being 5 hours off of you. Anyway, it's great to be with you. If you know who I am, I know many of you do. I can see you. I recognize so many of you. It's so great to be with you this morning and to teach and preach God's word. It's an honor. It always has been. It always will be. For those who might not know who I am, I was on staff at Sunnyside. My name is Matt. Now I've moved on to other things in ministry. Sunnyside supports me as a missionary, and many Sunnysiders support me as well in the work that I do. And also, I am a ministerial student, which means that I'm on track to be ordained in the Wesleyan Church. And part of that deal is that I get to stay connected with you, and part of that is I get to preach every once in a while. So we found a creative solution where I get to do it this way. It's all very exciting still, and I'm excited to be with you. This morning, we are going to be looking at a prayer in John 17. You've heard it all read this morning. I was in the live stream with you just a few moments before this, so that I could worship alongside you. And what we have is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in John 17. It's not the longest prayer in the Bible, and it's not the only prayer that we have of Jesus, but it's the longest prayer that we have that has been recorded of Jesus. And so this morning, I think there's a logical question that should be asked. Why has this prayer been recorded? Why has it been written down for us? When you pray, I'm assuming never, maybe once. It would be very odd if someone was writing down the things you were saying, making note of them, transcribing it, putting it down so that other people could read it later. Our prayers are not often transcribed for other people to read later. And so why is Jesus' prayer written down in order for us to read it back thousands of years later? Well, you might think, as many commentators do in my preparation for this sermon, I read commentaries, and many of them think that there's great value in looking at what it is Jesus prays and how he prays. And so we might look at this prayer and gather some really great insights on how it is we might approach God. And while I think there is great value in doing that, and certainly we can look to Jesus for how he prays, there are some things in this prayer that I find hard to relate to. You tell me if you agree, because Jesus says, "Glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." I don't know about you, I find that hard to relate to. I don't know what it was like to have glory with God the Father before the world began. So there are at least some elements of this prayer that are Jesus expressing himself uniquely as the Son of God. And so I'm not sure that this prayer is recorded primarily so that we can learn how to pray. I think what's going on is that this prayer has been recorded because Jesus wants us to hear this prayer. Not just how he prays, but what he prays. And I think that because there are some other clues, even in the book of John, that will kind of lead us on to this idea that Jesus is praying here. He's praying genuinely, but he's praying for our sake, for our benefit, so that we can hear. In John chapter 11 at Lazarus' tomb, Jesus prays out loud and he says explicitly, "I pray this for the sake of those who hear." He prays out loud. Not only that, three times already in the book of John, Jesus has said his time has not yet come. And so for those that this book was originally given to, and if you read it today, you'll see throughout chapters that Jesus says his time has not come, his time has not come, his time has not come. And yet he starts this prayer, and what is the first thing that he says? The hour has come. This is an important time, the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry on earth. And there are some important things he really wants his disciples to understand. And so he prays for them to hear because he wants them to hear what he's praying. That's what we get to dive into this morning, John chapter 17. And what's so exciting about this chapter is that for me at least, it's a what's in the box moment. What do I mean by what's in the box? Well, when I was in high school, I was part of an improv team, my high school improv team, and I did improv and sketch comedy in university as well. I am a drama kid. a little embarrassed to say it, but it's true. I'm a drama kid, okay? And I did a lot of drama in high school, and we would go to these improv tournaments, and every time we did, there was a raffle that you could take part in. And the raffle was called What's in the Box, and everyone got really excited about this raffle. I didn't quite understand what it was about. The first time I went, they raffled a winner. They cart out this big box that maybe a refrigerator came in originally. I don't know what comes in a box that big. They wheel out a big box and they start taking things out of the box because this is what the person has won, everything that's in the box. And it starts pretty normal. You know, they pull a coffee mug out. And then the person who's giving up the prize says, but wait, and in typical, you know, Billy Mays infomercial style, everyone goes, there's more. So the first time you arrive at this tournament, you're like, whoa, what's going on? Everyone just yelled. I didn't see that coming. But you start to pick it up pretty quickly. And the things that start to come out of the box start to get a little more outrageous. You know, it's a skateboard, and then it gets a little bit bigger. It's a water cooler, and then it gets ridiculous. There's a pack of thick cut bacon, and then an exercise bike. The things start to get so big, they're coming from off stage now. They're not even coming from inside the box. And then they wheel out, you know, a whole pallet of nearly expired applesauce that they got for cheap. And this person's like, how are we going to take these things home? Part of the excitement of what's in the box was not quite being sure when it ended. It just seemed to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I think when we look at John 17 and we listen to Jesus' prayer, it seems like we're having a what's in the box moment where Jesus keeps going, but wait, and we say, there's more. And so throughout this sermon, there's a few times I'm going to pause us and I'm going to give us a big but wait, and I invite you to throw back a big there's more. Okay, you guys with me? Good. I see some heads bobbing. And that's because all throughout Jesus' prayer, the kingdom of God expands in some incredible ways. And so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to just write, the kingdom of God expands, and do a dot, 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 or a colon, and then just put a 1, 2, 3. And I'll make it really clear as we go through what those 1, those 2, those 3 are. I doubt you'll miss them. But I want us to see how the kingdom of God expands and how Jesus wants us to see that. The first is that the kingdom of God expands inward. That's right, the kingdom of God expands inward. Jesus' death and resurrection has a dramatic impact on followers of Jesus. A few weeks ago, Pastor Nate talked about how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. In fact, it's just a few chapters before the chapter we're looking at here today. And so Jesus is leaning on that paradigm, that way of thinking, the vine and branch way of thinking. I'll read it to you again, because in John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so here, that throughout this prayer, Jesus is leaning on this vine and branch way of thinking. Let me show you some verses. In verse 2, Jesus says, for you granted me authority over all people, that I might give eternal life to those you have given me. He's been given authority, and now he's giving eternal life to his followers. In verse 13, I, Jesus the Son, am coming to you, the Father, now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Again, his joy in us. In verse 19, it says, for them I sanctify myself. This is Jesus talking. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. In verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Do you see how Jesus keeps returning to this vine way of thinking? He's the vine. We are the branches. Because we are connected to him, we are given life, joy, we know God, we are sanctified by him, and we enjoy his love. Wow. That is the good news of the kingdom of God coming to the followers of Jesus. Through Jesus, we are given life, joy. We are known by God, sanctified by Him, and enjoy His love. Now, it's tempting sometimes to think of us getting these things through Jesus as though Jesus is some kind of bouncer, that He's the one who kind of lets us into this space. He lets us into heaven where we can enjoy these things from God. And that's not wrong. It is true. And it reminds me of when I was a kid. My dad, a few times, would take me to his workplace. And of course, he had, you know, people at desks checking for badges, and he'd have to beep in the certain rooms and use his passcodes and all that kind of stuff. And it felt really cool. You know, as long as I was trailing 6 feet behind my dad, no one ever said, you know, what are you doing here? You're, you know, a seven-year-old kid. It was always like, I'm with him. And so there's one way of thinking about Jesus, us being connected to Jesus and receiving these gifts as though, you know, Jesus is really the bouncer, the person with the pass who kind of gets us into heaven. Again, that's not true, but I think Jesus is going for something more immediate. I think He's going for something a lot more personal than just letting us into heaven. I think what Jesus is getting at is that He's trying to give us that memory of, well, at least the memory I have of when I was a kid. Now, I realize, kind of in between services, that I don't know if other people did this. I'm assuming kids everywhere do this. When I was a child and I had a scary dream and I woke up and I was afraid and I was in my own bedroom, I would wander down the hallway and I'd go wake up my parents and they'd be like, what? And I'd be like, I had a bad dream. I'd be like, all right, come on in. Right? Can we bobblehead? Yes. Is that true? Okay. I was like, I don't know if this is just me, but I did that a lot as a kid. I'd have a scary dream, and if I'm being honest, sometimes I didn't even have a scary dream. I just woke up and felt afraid, and I would go to my parents' room, and I would say, I'm scared. You know, I had a bad dream, and they would say, come on, crawl into bed. Come on with us. And as I would get there, I would feel the warmth that they felt, and I would feel the safety that they were feeling, because they were adults, and they're not scared of the dark. And I would actually feel the sleep that they were feeling, and sleep would overtake me. Jesus isn't just a bouncer that we kind of trail behind. He doesn't just get us into these nice access points. He does do that, but He does so much more. Canadian theologian D.A. Carson says this: Jesus' goal is to sweep up those the Father has given Him into the richness of the love that exists among the persons of the triune God. The same way we crawl into that bed afraid as children, and what our parents are feeling, we start to feel the warmth and the safety and the sleep. Jesus is inviting you into that through His death and resurrection. Through Jesus, the kingdom of God actually expands inward and changes who we are in our moments, in our actual day-to-day life that we are going through. I feel like that's amazing. You know, should we just close in prayer? Because that's already incredible. But wait.
Yes,
that's right. Not only does the kingdom of God expand inward and change us, it also expands outward. I know that because in verse 18 of chapter 17 in Jesus' prayer, He says this: as You, the Father, sent Me, the Son, into the world, I have sent them, My followers, into the world. And so, the good news of Jesus and the spreading of the kingdom, it's not just about individuals. In fact, I would have done this passage that we're reading today a great disservice if I made it sound as though the kingdom of God is really just about how you feel in your heart all by yourself. You may have noticed that in every one of those verses I read before, Jesus talks about them, all of His followers. He's not just talking about individuals, but all of His followers. In fact, in verse 23, He says, I am in them, and You are in Me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that You sent Me, and that You love them as much as You love Me. Jesus is not interested in just touching individuals, but in touching whole communities, churches, families, workplaces, schools. In fact, when Jesus did explicitly teach us to pray in the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, have you ever noticed that it starts with our Father? Us. Jesus is implying that we should be praying together and praying these things together. And so when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God coming, and he's praying. What does he want us to hear? Yes, the kingdom of God expands inward and changes us individually, but it also expands outward to all peoples. Through Jesus, the kingdom of God expands outward to all people. But wait, there's more. That's right. When we talk about this idea of expanding outward, we normally think of Matthew 28, which we should. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's something else that's going on beneath the surface that we often miss. Reminds me a little bit of what I get to experience here in Scotland. There's a bit of a mushroom culture, which I know sounds weird. Let me explain. Recently, Mel and I watched a documentary on mushrooms. And yes, a documentary on mushrooms is as weird as you would think it would be. But around here, people love mushrooms. And people are a little bit mushroom crazy. And that's because mushrooms grow everywhere in Scotland. They grow all over the place. And if you're in the woods, you just come across patches of mushrooms that are red or vibrant. The red ones are poisonous, by the way. I looked it up. Okay? There's mushrooms everywhere, and there are people, you'll just see people walking through the woods like they're in a fairy tale with a wicker basket, and they are picking mushrooms because there's mushrooms everywhere. People forage. There's like a whole foraging culture. And so since being here, I like grew to just like appreciate mushrooms as a cultural phenomenon here in Scotland. But I've also learned a lot about mushrooms, which is that the mushrooms that you see on the surface are the fruit of the fungi organism. And beneath the surface, there are these huge root systems that are known as mycelium. And they run all over under trees and everywhere. There's mycelium beneath your feet under the church right now. They're in your backyard. Fungi is basically everywhere. Mushrooms are everywhere. And maybe you didn't know this, but the largest organism on the planet is not a whale. It's not some big tree somewhere. It's a fungi, a particular one that lives in Malheur National Forest in Oregon. And it is 1,350 soccer fields in size. Beneath the surface, there is this massive network of mycelium, which has mushrooms popping up all over the place. And it spreads over hundreds, thousands of acres. Out of sight, out of mind. You don't think about the fact, and I don't think about the fact, that there are fungi and mushrooms everywhere and mycelium running underneath our feet. Because sometimes when something is out of sight, it's also out of mind. And I think when it comes to one way that the kingdom of God expands outward, we're having an out of sight, out of mind kind of moment. And that's because the kingdom of God doesn't just expand to all people. It expands to all lands, all places on the earth. And that's hard for us to wrap our heads around why that's significant. There's a few reasons for that. The first is that 21st century Western Christians have what I like to call an anti-supernatural bias. We are used to thinking about the world simply in natural terms, and sometimes we forget to think about the world in terms of supernatural. Now, let me tell you where I see this bias. I think you'll understand immediately. If a friend of yours said that they saw an angel, or that you had a dream, or that they had a dream where Jesus appeared to them, or they said that God told them to do something, if you were like me, you would smile, nod, listen politely, and in your head you'd be thinking, what really happened? Because that didn't happen. You would immediately start coming up with other possibilities. Now, okay, that whole conversation is a bigger conversation, but how do we authenticate these supernatural things? The point is that we have an anti-supernatural bias. We tend to believe that supernatural things are not happening around us. And part of that is because of our 21st century Western context. But that was not the context of those who wrote the Bible. They had a very supernatural worldview where they were willing to think about angels and demons and these sorts of spiritual beings. And they connected those ideas to the idea of land. We don't see that connection, but they do. And let me tell you why they see that connection, or where I see that in scripture. In the passage that we're looking at today, in John 17, verse 15, Jesus says, I am sending them out into the world. A few verses later, he connects that with spiritual beings. He says, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. Jesus thinks about the other lands that they're going into, and then he immediately thinks that they're going to need protection from Satan. That's how Jesus, because he sees a spiritual dimension to these other lands. Okay, we're not done yet. This isn't the only time in the New Testament we see this. In fact, it happens all throughout the New Testament if you're really paying attention. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted, it says, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, shows him all the lands and their splendor. And he says, all this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. Now, our tendency, because we're used to this idea that Christianity and the kingdom of God spreads everywhere, we're used to that idea. And so we read this and we go, Satan's lying. Satan doesn't have control of those other lands. Jesus, well, Satan is just lying. But the worldview of those who wrote the Bible was that spiritual beings in rebellion to God had set up kingdoms that opposed God in other lands outside of Israel, all around the world. That's a bit of a different perspective for us. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around because we have this anti-supernatural bias. We don't think about it that way, but the writers of the Bible thought about it that way. And I know that because Jesus explicitly says that this is part of his ministry. When the idea that Jesus is somehow pairing with Satan, he's accused of, you know, casting out demons by the power of demons. Jesus says this, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. I assure you, I'll do some interpretive work for you here. Jesus is not giving you tips and tricks on how to best rob your neighbor, okay? Jesus isn't doing that. He is saying that he has come to bind Satan in order that his kingdom can spread to all lands around the earth. Because there are spiritual beings who have rebelliously set up kingdoms that oppose him all around the world. And in our book that we're looking in today, in John 12, Jesus says, the time for judging this world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. Every kingdom of darkness that opposes the good rule of the Most High God has been given its eviction notice because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I know we don't often think that way, but the writers of the Bible thought that way. And just because it's unseen to us doesn't mean it isn't happening beneath the surface. If you're interested in learning more about this, the reason I'm passionate about it is because a Sunnysider actually sent me this book called The Unseen Realm by Michael Heiser. And it really, the subtitle is Recovering the Supernatural Worldview of the Bible. Understanding how the people who wrote the Bible and their supernatural worldview really helps you make a lot of sense of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if you're interested in it, I highly recommend it, though I'm not done, but it's very good so far. From the beginning, when God created humanity, he put humanity in a garden, and the mission all along was for humanity to tend the garden and spread the garden across the face of the entire earth. We have taken a long and sometimes disappointing detour. But the kingdom of God and the message of Jesus is that the mission is back on track. The kingdom of God, through Jesus, expands outward and overcomes Satan. The kingdom of God expands inward, expands outward to all people, and expands outward and overcomes Satan. But wait, there's more. You're thinking, how could there be more? Inward, outward. Aren't we done here? No, this one. The reason you're thinking that, I'm going to quote Doc Brown from Back to the Future, is because you're not thinking fourth dimensionally, okay? Because there's one other thing I want to bring up, and that it's the kingdom of God expands inward, outward, and forward in time. It's not just for a particular people or a particular place or a particular time. And I know that because in verse 20, Jesus says, I'm not only praying for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. If you are a follower of Jesus, He prayed for you because he saw that his kingdom was going to expand inward, outward, but also forward through time. His love is shown to all generations. In fact, in Psalm 145, it says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to his promises and loving towards all he has made." This incredible kingdom that expands inward and outward, it extends forward to you today. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger, doesn't it? Through Jesus, the kingdom of God expands forward to all generations. This is why I wanted to share this today. That's why I find it so exciting. Is because, well, here's the bad news first. Sometimes I think we can look at the kingdom of God as though we are looking through a keyhole in a door. In our home here in Scotland, they all have these like old school looking keyholes in the door. And so you can kind of peer through, if you get the right angle, you can kind of see through the door. And I think sometimes we have an incredibly small view of what the good news is and how the kingdom of God has come. We have this small view, like if you trust in Jesus, then what you get is one day when you die, you get not hell. One day, something bad won't happen to you. And of course, that's very good. But it's so small compared to how the kingdom of God expands inward, outward, and forward, even now. And I want to encourage us to have a really great big view of the good news of Jesus. A friend of mine on Twitter asked, "Does Jesus ever state the good news in the New Testament? Does he ever share the gospel?" Very interesting thread to read. Lots of verses and people suggesting stuff, but one really stood out to me, and I want to share it with you. One person wrote Revelation 21:5, and he, Jesus, who was seated on the throne, said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's how Jesus sees the good news. The good news is the kingdom of God has come, and that kingdom is in the business of making all things new. All things. Let's not look at the good news through this tiny keyhole of something that will just happen to me sometime in the future, and I don't think about it that much. Through Jesus, the kingdom of God expands inward, even now, outward, forward, to all people, to all lands, to all generations. Don't look through the keyhole. Open the door and delight that the kingdom of God has come. My prayer is that that delight will take root in your heart this Easter as we mourn the death of God and as we celebrate the coming of his kingdom through his resurrection. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this time. And I do, again, I ask that you would help the way that we think about these things grow so much bigger. Your kingdom expands inward and changes us outward, changes all people, extends to all land. It touches every generation and will continue to forever. Help us celebrate that this coming Easter. Pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Always a blessing. I love and miss you all lots. Bye for now.